The gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and then continuing on from verse 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And our second scripture is from 2 Corinthians, comes from chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And this one I will be reading from the Message. "Because of this, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, and new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. God put on him the wrong who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God.
Good morning. Wow. This is awesome to see so many people here and so many people on Zoom. Wonderful. Over the last three Sundays of Lent, we have been seeking God's ways as we have followed Jesus through the wilderness of temptation and through the Galilean countryside, watching as he healed and taught the crowds along the winding way to Jerusalem. Throughout our journeys with Jesus, we have begun to have our ways of doing things challenged. On our journey with Jesus in the desert, we were challenged to resist the many ways that we attempted to take control and secure our lives against uncertainty and danger, even at the cost of others. In resisting that temptation, we were called to trust that God would be with us as we walk in the way of generously sharing God's abundant love with those around us. On our journey with Jesus in the Galilean countryside, we were challenged to give up our fear of the fox, of violent worldly powers, to stand up to those powers instead of letting our lives and our desires be shaped by their violent ways. In standing up to the powers, we were called to have our desires transformed so that we would long to be gathered to God, our mother hen, and follow God's way in living out Jesus's ministry of compassion in our community. Last week, we sat and listened to Jesus as he taught his disciples about a parable of the fig tree. And that parable helped them give up the idea that God's love and commitment and care for them and for us is dependent on our earning that love through doing all the right things. In turn, we learned that even when we fail to produce fruit, God, the patient gardener, works to nourish our roots with the rich food of abundant love that we are called to open ourselves to receive. Today, as we continue to seek God's ways by following Jesus and listening to him as he teaches the crowds, we hear yet again another parable that he told them. A familiar parable about a man and his two sons. Through exploring this parable today, we will be challenged to discover that God's ways go against the grain of our human tendencies to see the world through the lens of exceptionalism. Talk a bit about that word in a bit. A lens by which we value and count some people as more important than others. We will then hear God's call to move from our perceiving the world through this exceptionalist lens to a more inclusive love that welcomes and embraces everyone. But before we get to looking at the parable in Luke 15 in detail, I thought it might be helpful to spend a bit of time with this word, exceptionalism. We'll see if this clicker works all the way from over here. Hey, there it is. Our worship materials have suggested this theme, exceptionalism to inclusion. And we might want to ask a little bit about what this word is all about. Maybe we can understand the word better by considering the more familiar word, exceptional. Something that is exceptional stands apart from all the rest, is superior or better than that which is being it is being compared to. And so we might say Ralph Weber's lawn care is exceptional, especially when compared with Zach Clausen's. If we use this definition or something like it, and then add the ism to the end of it, we get something like a definition like a manner of behavior that sets one or some apart from all the others, that views some as more superior or better than others. Perhaps some of us might have heard the word exceptionalism used in the context of certain views about national identity. For example, there are some views of one's national identity, be it Canadian or American or any other, that views that identity as somehow exceptional, set apart from all the rest, and even better than all the rest. And so you might hear some political studies talk that would talk usually negatively about American exceptionalism as the belief that America has a divine destiny through history to be a Christian nation and spread peace throughout the world. Or you might hear someone talk about Canadian exceptionalism as the belief that Canada is, in stark contrast to all others, a place where human rights are always honored and that people are always welcome to come and live in peace and prosperity here. Of course, many exceptionalisms begin with a positive element of truth to them, something even admirable, but then overgeneralize that truth to such an extent that it becomes a kind of ideology that blinds us to the ways that we fail to live up to those supposed exceptional aspects to our identity. Beyond the national level, I think we can all think of ways that exceptionalism becomes a problem in other contexts as well. If we took time to think about it, we could all, I'm sure, identify ways that we've seen forms of workplace exceptionalism, religious exceptionalism, gender and sex exceptionalism, and the list could go on. The problem with any exceptionalism is that it fosters in us, whether as individuals or as communities, a superiority complex that is dangerous precisely because it's become so embedded in our ways that we see the world that we can't even recognize that it's there. When we see through an exceptionalist lens, we tend to move around the world in noisy ways, like a noisy gong, like St. Paul talks about. In doing so, we take less time to listen to, discern, and count the concerns, wisdom, and gifts of others in this wide web of all our relations in the world. When we move around the world in this noisy exceptionalist way, we see everyone through a human point of view, as we read in 2 Corinthians. And we forsake what in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, St. Paul called the more excellent way, the excellent way of being patient, kind, truthful, and inclusive. But what are we to do when we have become so blinded because of our own exceptionalist lens, our own human point of view, that we can't even recognize it for what it is? In such times, we need wise teachers to come and give us new eyes to see what we have been blinded to see with the eyes of new creation. And this brings us back to our parable for today from Luke 15, the parable of the man and his two sons. How, we might wonder, does this parable draw us into the problem of exceptionalism? And how might it also teach us to move beyond exceptionalism to the way of God's inclusive love? Perhaps we might begin by considering how the typical interpretation of this parable draws us into that problem and helps us see the better way of God's inclusive love. This parable has often been called the parable of the prodigal son. And people have called it that because it has been interpreted as a powerful image of a young son who disgraced his father, left home to spend his life in wasteful and reckless ways, only to later return to his loving father who embraced him and showered him with mercy and love. The focus of the story, implied by the title then, is that it is a story of a sinner who was lost, who repented, and who was found, who received mercy and forgiveness. Of course, this is not just a parable about the prodigal son, however, for there is an older brother too. And in the typical interpretation, the older brother has been seen as an image of our human resistance to and resentment of God's mercy and love being extended to those who we feel are undeserving. There are good reasons that this parable hasn't been interpreted as the parable of the prodigal son. After all, as Luke's gospel presents the matter, Jesus spoke this and two other parables before it as a way of responding to the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes, who were not happy that Jesus welcomed sinners and included them in his fellowship by eating and drinking with them. Understandably, then, Christians have interpreted this parable through the ages as Jesus's way of challenging the apparent exceptionalist identity of those Pharisees and scribes, of showing them how God's love does not extend only to those who see who are righteous, but also to sinners, to the lost. In the parable of the man and his two sons, this interpretation sees God in the figure of the father who has two sons, sees the tax collectors and the sinners as the younger brother, and sees the Pharisees and the scribes as the older brother, who is angry that the father welcomes the prodigal son back so graciously, even throwing him a party, while the older son had faithfully served all those years and never received such a feast in his honor. The older brother in this reading resents the father for showing this love to the younger brother. And so too goes this interpretation. Did the scribes and Pharisees resent Jesus for extending God's love to tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, on the other hand, tries to teach them that God rejoices in finding the lost, repentant child, just as in his earlier parables, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus had said that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who need no repentance. This typical interpretation encouraged by Luke is no doubt powerful and continues to offer rich spiritual resources for followers of Jesus who seek to live a life of repentance, humility, and inclusion for those who've been alienated from God and from each other. After all, we can see ourselves in the wayward child who mistakenly looks for happiness in the wrong places and who's become aware of our neediness. We can rejoice that God welcomes us home with joy in spite of our mistakes. We can also see ourselves in the older brother, resentful of the way that God shows mercy to those we may look down on as less than or as undeserving. We can rejoice that in discovering that God's love has always been ours, but that it cannot only be ours, that it must be shared extravagantly. Having recognized the obvious value of this typical interpretation, however, I wonder if it has also become so familiar to us that we have become blind to other ways we might interpret it. Furthermore, I wonder if we have missed the ways that this parable has also been used against itself, ironically, to prop up attitudes of exceptionalism that we are called to reject. For example, historically, this parable, among several other New Testament texts, has been used by Christians to paint the Pharisees and the scribes in as bad a light as possible. Too much of Christian history has taken the interfamilial debates and discussions between Jesus and his Jewish brothers and used them to make the Pharisees and scribes into a negative foil or stereotype, we might even say, of self-righteousness and legalism against which the gospel of God's free mercy could be told. Take, for example, a common children's song that we all know, which begins with a reference to a sheep, just as one of Jesus's parables in Luke 15 also begins with a sheep and a lost one at that. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. But what comes after you sing that through? What comes next in the next verses? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Now, most of the time, when Christians sing this song, they do so with no ill intent to Jewish people in the present. They simply do so with a desire to take what the biblical text says and work with it for Christian education. But when you consider what we've just been talking about what it would look like to move beyond an exceptionalist identity, where we define ourselves as superior over against others. And then you sing a song that sets up a contrast between Pharisees and sheep, with the sheep clearly being the superior character and the Jewish Pharisee being looked down on. The song begins to sound a bit ironic, doesn't it? A song that is intended to call kids to be fair and not exclude others is being used to unfairly overgeneralize the attitudes of those who were important teachers in Jesus's day. We do well in this context to remember St. Paul's strong warning to the Gentile Christians in his letter to the Romans, not to use the mercy shown to us as Gentiles as an occasion to boast over Jews. While many of the Gospels do indeed show Jesus sparring with the scribes and the Pharisees, there's also much we do not know about Jesus' relationship with them. More recently, scholars have presented strong evidence to demonstrate that Jesus was likely very close in his understanding of Scripture and the following of the law to that of the Pharisees he talked with. This means that many, if not most, of his arguments were, again, interfamilial, debates within a common faith, and certainly not arguments between two different religions, as it came to be understood by many throughout history. Jesus was a Jew who cared deeply about the law and so debated and discussed often with his fellow Jewish teachers. This is what he was doing, we must also think, when he told them this parable about a man and his two sons. Now, beyond the ways that our familiarity with this parable might lead us to be blind to how it has been used against itself to exclude, our familiarity might also prevent us from hearing Jesus's parables as provocative stories with many other possible interpretations, something that can hardly happen if we think we already know their meaning. We really shouldn't know in advance what the moral of the story is or who represents who in the parable, because the whole point of parables is that they meet us in the very concrete reality that we live in and serve to shock us into realization that we, not others, have been blind to God's ways. So what would happen? What would happen this morning if we heard this parable with new ears? What other interpretations are possible? Well, there's obviously no one answer to this question, since, as I said before, parables are meant to challenge us in our concrete context and provoke us. So with that in mind, there are 30 to 50 different interpretations, counting everyone on Zoom and in person, to what this parable could mean. And I look forward to hearing some of those in our worship response time. However, to further expand our imagination about how these parables could possibly be interpreted differently, I want to offer you two less common readings or uses of this parable from some more recent interpreters, because I think both interpretations help us see perhaps just how just as well as the traditional one, how God is calling us to move from exceptionalism to inclusion in our community. The first alternate interpretation of this parable comes from the Swiss-German theologian Karl Barth. I'm seeing that maybe you can't see some of the words there, but that's okay. Barth uses this parable from Luke 15 as an image of God's reconciling love for all creation expressed in the sending of his son into the world to redeem it. For Barth, Jesus is the son, the young son, who leaves the father's side in becoming a human being. He is the way of God going into the far country of our world, radically embracing it in the depths of its lostness, judging it by judging himself in it, and raising it to new life by being himself raised from the lostness of death. When Jesus returns to the Father, Barth says that Jesus brings not only himself back to God, but draws us with him back to God, where we find ourselves in our full humanity, embraced and exalted by God's mercy, clothed in new life, and seated at a rich feast. To quote Barth, This is the quote from Barth. It was God who went into the far country, and it is the human creature who returns home. Both took place in the one Jesus Christ. This is, of course, a creative interpretation of the parable that does not seek to stay strictly with Luke's reading, and neither does it account for every detail in the parable. But Bart's reading nonetheless wonderfully engages the parable, allowing the images to run their course through the whole story of Scripture, and especially the New Testament. In addition, this interpretation brings into relief our theme for today regarding God's way of inclusive love. By going into the far country of our lostness, Jesus showed that God is not a God who stays aloft from us in holy superiority, but that God is humble and self-giving. To paraphrase a verse from Paul, drawing it into our theme for today, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not take the way of divine exceptionalism, but emptied himself. And through that emptying, he became included in our life, and we became included in his life. If God does not stand aloft from us in holy superiority, neither can we, as we are called to be imitators of God, do so when we relate to others in our human family. If this first alternate reading of the parable focuses on a creative interpretation of the relationship between the father and the younger son, the second alternate reading of this parable that I offer you this morning focuses more on the relationship between the father and the older son. This reading comes from a renowned Jewish scholar of the New Testament, Amy Jill Levine. In addition to writing a book on the parables of Jesus, Levine has also co-written a wonderful children's book on the three parables from Luke 15 that frames them with the question, who counts? Which is the title of the book. According to Levine, the three parables that Jesus tells in Luke 15, and we skipped over two of them, right? We went straight from the kind of introduction of the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes right over to the parable of this of the man and his two sons, but there was two before that. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the parable of the man and his two sons. Levine says that those should all be read together as all concerned with counting, searching for what is missing, and celebrating becoming whole again. While Luke 15 has typically been read as emphasizing the younger son's repentance and the father's mercy, Levine sees more going on. One of the key elements to the parable of the man and his two sons that Levine draws out so wonderfully in the book is the family dynamic at play between the father and his sons, especially between the father and the older son. The Hebrew scriptures are, of course, full of stories of family conflict. And wouldn't you know it, that conflict often happens between younger and older siblings. So, how would reading the parable through the considerations of family relationships change our reading? Well, have you ever wondered, as you read this parable or heard it read, why the party celebrating the younger son's return had started and was going on in full force while the older son had not even been invited to join in or had not even been told about his brother's return? Drawing the central theme of counting that is present in Jesus's parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin into the parable of the man and his two sons, Levine's children's story depicts a moment at the party when the father counts everyone and realizes that he has forgotten the older son. When he runs out to find him, he encounters the older son visibly upset at being forgotten, which only heightens his negative impression of his wayward brother. Eventually, the father thinks, I have two sons. One, two. I paid attention to my younger son, but I discounted my older son. I didn't realize that he felt lost. He then invites his older son to come and celebrate and says to him, without you, something is missing. With you, our family is complete. Levine's reading of this parable, you might say, causes us to ask about who counts in a family on at least two levels. On one level, we might ask, who is doing the counting? Or who has power in a family? And are they counting everyone so that all are cared for? On another level, we might ask who counts in a family in the sense of who is treated as valuable in a family. All of us, I'm sure, can recognize ourselves or our families in the dynamics of this type of story. All of us, I think, can think of times when we've felt left out, where we did not feel counted or included. Perhaps more difficult for us to admit are those times, too, when we have been the ones in the position to be the counter, the one counting, and we have left others out, failing to count them. Wholeness in a family, be it an immediate family or a church family, occurs when everyone can feel counted. Levine's interpretation surprises us by inviting us to read Luke's parable from the perspective of the parent figure, who has also made a mistake and who now needs to ask themselves, have I lost something or someone and not paid attention? Is there someone I've taken for granted? What or whom have I forgotten to count? These questions, of course, can be turned to us as a church community too. Have we lost something or someone and not paid attention? Is there someone we take for granted? What or whom have we forgotten to count? This Lent, God is inviting us to move from exceptionalism to inclusion by being shaped into a people who walk in the humble way of Jesus, called to move outside of ourselves, to include ourselves in the life of others in this world and the life of others in our lives. And we are called to pay close attention to who counts or who we count in our communities so that we can avoid forgetting or excluding God's beloved children and instead walk in God's way of extravagant welcome. In just a moment, we will sing our hymn of response called God Lights a Lamp. It is a new song for us, one that is based on Jesus's parable in Luke 15 of the woman who counts her coins only to discover that she has lost one of them. It provides a powerful image of the God who does not forget to count and include everyone, as well as an image of God as a woman who seeks out the lost by shining her light into the cracks and crevices of our world. May it inspire us to walk in God's way of inclusive love. Amen.